We commence this evening in 2 Corinthians and chapter 4 with some words there that we find in verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. These are surely words of great challenge, yet not distressed. These are words to remember, surely, on all of those occasions when we feel anxious and worried, however we might express those dispositions of soul where our hearts are in turmoil. The Apostle Paul saying, yet not distressed. Dear friends, how can we be like that? Ever since the fall of man, there has been distress in this world. It is part of the total evidence of man's alienation from God. If we had that perfect peace that comes through knowing God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be in distress. Not distressed, says the Apostle. There are references to distress in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Words in the Hebrew language, for example, suggest being, if we use the colloquial expression, in a tight spot. The Hebrew means narrow. And words in the Greek language also suggest constraint and narrowness. Now, our memories are strange things, because what we remember is often not a matter of selection by us. And often we wonder why we remember the particular things that we do and not other things that are more important. We spent 2 years in Northern Ireland between 83 and 85. And all sorts of things happened there to us. And yet the recollections at this particular point in time start to grow vague. And yet I have one recollection which is as clear as though it had happened yesterday. I was having trouble with my car. I had to take it to the local dealership. It was in a part of Belfast with which I was not familiar. And having left the vehicle at the garage, I had time on my hands, and I was looking for somewhere to be able to spend some time in study and doing some of the work that needed to be done for college. As I wandered down this street, I saw a file of soldiers coming towards me. And noticed that the one at the end of the file was walking backwards. How strange it looked. His colleagues were walking forwards with their weapons at the ready, but he was walking backwards. And every soldier knows how important it is to be fully protected if they should find themselves in a tight spot. And such a situation is when the enemy is in front, and the enemy is behind, and the enemy is on each side. Like as you find in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when Bunyan passes through the valley of humiliation. And it seems as though the enemy is everywhere, pressing him in. And how can the believer cope with the anguish that arises from oppression or circumstances that hedge us in? Whether it is illness, bereavement, human relations, problems at work, opposition to the truth, what are we to do? To be in such a condition as the Apostle Paul speaks of here, yet not distressed. Well, this takes us in the first place to one of the Psalms, Psalm 18. There we read of distress and see the importance of supplication to God in times of distress. This is Psalm 18 at verse 4. David says, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears." Now, if you are a true believer here this evening, you know this kind of experience. When you are hedged in, when there seems nowhere to turn, indeed, when there is nowhere to turn, and you turn to God in prayer. What a difference that makes. The seriousness of David's situation is very graphically presented to us here in these words. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. The inscription of this psalm, which you see at the head of the psalm, these inscriptions are not added notes from the translators. These inscriptions appear in the original Hebrew as the first verse of the psalm. And we do believe them to be inspired by God, just as the rest of the psalm. The inscription is to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." You know from your reading of the Old Testament scriptures that David, a man after God's own heart, was persecuted by Saul, driven from place to place, living in the desert and among the rocks and in the caves. You remember how he was cursed by Shimei. And how there were those like Ahithophel who would seek to do him harm. Though he was a good man. And though he tried so hard with Saul, yet he had many enemies intent upon his destruction. We know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came as the son of David. And these things that happened to David, pressing him in, hedging him in, surrounded by enemies. These things were a fitting foreshadowing of the ministry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Surrounded by enemies who wanted to do him harm. We read about them watching him with a view to finding some ground of accusation. We read about them questioning him with a view to trapping him by something that he should see. We read about them plotting against him so that they might secure his death. And indeed, in one sense, they did. And it led directly to those unjust trials of the Lord Jesus Christ, his being mocked and spat upon and abused, and his being crucified. We know that there was a higher purpose in view. And that Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, the Jews, by wicked hands, had crucified and slain. It was God's intention that the Savior should understand all about such things. And know the necessity of depending upon God in order to garrison the heart against an overwhelming sorrow. Well, so it was with David, and he tells us concerning his supplication in his distress. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. You might think it would be nice if the preacher could assure you that you would not suffer distress. That your circumstances of life, now that you are a Christian, would not bring along those difficulties and oppressions, and that anguish of soul and so on, which we know to be such a cause of distress. But the preacher, can it give such assurance? But can, from David's example, give this assurance that supplication to God in such circumstances really does work. Notice the manner of David's supplication. He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Now the Hebrew here indicates that this was something urgent, as when we might accost someone, calling out to them by name to attract their attention. David cried out for help to God. I suppose the picture that inevitably comes to our mind is that one of Peter when having stepped out of the boat to walk upon the water to the Lord Jesus Christ, saw the wind and the heaving waves, and he began to sink, and called out to the Lord Jesus to save him. With urgency of soul, we are to seek the Lord in our troubles. You can see that the direction of David's supplication was Godward. I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He had given up on self, and that was a very good starting point. He could not rely upon men. Even his best men could not of themselves save him. But he was sure that he could depend upon the Lord. That is Jehovah. You can see it's capitalized, this word Lord, reminding us that it is the name, that special covenant name of God, Jehovah. The one who appeared to Moses at the bush, revealed himself under that wonderful name, I am that I am. God being to his people everything that he must be to his people, as the covenant faithful God who has pledged himself to always be at hand to help in every need, unchanging in his love and in his purpose. David looks away from himself, from the means of this world. He looks directly to the Lord. Addresses his supplication to him. This is what I did, he says, in my distress. I called urgently upon the Lord. And you can see what confidence he had in doing this. For he says, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, my God. He was aware that his personal faith in God united him to God in that bond of covenant love. And the God of the fathers must be the God of their posterity. And therefore, David personally appropriated to himself what God had been to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We're taught the same in the New Testament, as you know. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 and verse 18, for example, sets before us Abraham as the one that we are to follow, who against hope believed in hope. These words, my God, remind us of Calvary. It was there that the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering upon the cross, under the weight of that eternal wrath that belonged to his own, and that curse of the law arising in consequence of our sins, out of the depths cried to his heavenly Father, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very depths to which the Lord Jesus Christ had to sink as the Savior of sinners such as we, encourages us to understand that when we call to God in our distresses, we will not be turned away. So we must start with prayer in tackling this matter of personal distress. Now that brings me to our second consideration. I would call it strength in distress. Because when we are distressed, we really do feel weak. We often feel that we cannot even continue. We cannot go on. Things have got so bad that all of our strength seems to have ebbed away. But no, there is strength in distress. And how is this? Turn to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 25. Read from the beginning of this beautiful chapter. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made of a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. The city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the war. A strength to the needy in his distress. Surely you cannot get better than that. That when you find yourself without strength and you're looking for strength and you turn to the scriptures in order to find where there can be strength, the answer that the scriptures give to you is that God himself is the strength of his people. You cannot do better than that. A strength to the needy in his distress. Two vivid metaphors here illustrate God standing between us and the causes of our distresses. A refuge from the storm. A shadow from the heat. Well, too much news has passed since the 28th of October last year. That's a long time ago now in terms of news. You have probably forgotten all about the fact that in the United States, 375,000 people had to be evacuated in New York. A tremendous number of people evacuated from the city that was their home and their workplace. And why so? Well, because there was an 11-foot-high storm surge expected. Only 11 feet. And yet so many people had to be evacuated. And there are magnitudes in this creation that go far beyond what men can respond to. even with respect to this relatively modest tidal surge, all that could be done was to flee before it. Takes you back to Israel, doesn't it? Hedged in by the enemy, Pharaoh and his mighty army was behind them, and the sea was in front of them. There was nowhere to go. Surely this was a time of distress. Hedged in indeed. But you see, God is the strength of the needy in his distress. And you remember how the Lord said to Moses, command the people that they go forward. And the water stood as a wall of water on the right hand and the left, as Israel passed through on dry ground. We're not to forget what God can do. When we feel so strengthless, when we feel so hopeless, when we feel that we cannot respond to the situations of life, here are words to remember: that God is the strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Well, that's one metaphor. The other one is a shadow from the heat. It reminds me of another verse in Isaiah, which again takes me back to my time in Northern Ireland. And I remember that the opening verses here of Isaiah chapter 32 were chosen for one of the sermons that I had to preach in connection with our homiletics training. They're verses that have stuck with me for the rest of my life. They are memorable, and they are so comforting. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Expositors think that the reference here might be to Hezekiah or to some others, but of this we are sure, that the perfect fulfillment of what is spoken of here must be in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of glory. A man as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's so wonderful. In our times of distress, when it seems as though the heat of the sun will so dehydrate us that we will wither and we will die, that we can resort to the Savior and find in Christ such shade as refreshes our souls. So when we're looking for strength in distress, we remember that God himself in Christ, the mediator, is the strength of his people. Now, if we take you to another psalm, that is Psalm 4. At the beginning of the psalm, in verse 1. We find that in consequence of resorting to God as the source of our strength, we are enlarged. Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. See, David is a man who has experienced this enlargement. The exact answer to the problem of distress. This being hemmed in, hedged in, on every side, nowhere to turn. But here, he says that God enlarged him when he was in distress. The Hebrew word means to broaden. Just as the distress is a narrowing down and a hedging in, so God's answer is a broadening and enlarging. You can see the correspondence, an exact correspondence. He was in a tight spot or a narrow place, hedged in, but God intervened to remove the constraints. I think that you can see that in your own lives. Perhaps you see it in recovery from illness. You were on your bed, weak and helpless. There was nothing that you could do to answer to your need. You were really hedged in. You were laid low. You sought the Lord as your strength. He granted to you recovery. You walked abroad again. That first day that you were able to go out, you thanked God that you were vertical instead of horizontal and mobile instead of immobilized. You could have said these words of David, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Or perhaps when circumstances of employment were very hazardous. You could not tell whether your job would last or it would not. Or perhaps, as we have already experienced with respect to one in our congregation, the job was lost because the firm was lost and was no more. But when God provides an answer, we can say, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Scottish Covenant has found that after those dreadful persecutions which are known as the Killing Times in 1688, when the throne passed to William of Orange, and it brought peace after such terrible persecutions, executions, murders. They could say, Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So there is strength. And believers have the experience of it. They can look back upon it. And having examples of personal experience, surely, because to pray the more confidently, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Therefore, we own the Lord as our Redeemer, as our Savior, and as our strength. You might remember those words of David to Bathsheba on one occasion. The record is in 1 Kings 1 and 29. As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. What a testimony to the Lord from this man, David. He had not forgotten who had been his strength and redeemer. this word redeemed originates in the Hebrew verb to sever. And it is consequently used in the sense of ransom, pay the price, to set free, or more generally, for release. As the Lord liveth that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress. For our life, dear friends, is primarily spiritual. We are not like those early heretics who regard the body as evil and were always seeking to escape from the physical in flights of fancy, as we might call them. We recognize the importance of the body in the purpose of God for our lives. But we know and we understand that our life is primarily spiritual, and that God in Christ has redeemed our souls. How wonderful that He, the Saviour, should pay the price of sin, give Himself in our place and stead, be the atonement, the sacrificial lamb, shed His blood, and thus set us free. I think you can see there's plenty here of strength in distress. Now, rather more briefly, and in the third place, let me just say something about surmounting distress. Because believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not to be satisfied with gritting their teeth and getting by. That is not what the Apostle Paul has in mind when he speaks about surmounting distress. We are to learn by these various experiences of life, where we are hemmed in, where our souls are anxious and we have to overcome these things, we are to learn how to triumph in our troubles. I use that advisedly. Not merely triumph over our troubles by their removal, but triumph in our troubles by virtue of that strength which God provides. The obvious reference in this connection is in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 35 through to 37, where the apostle says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." We cannot view the Apostle Paul as an armchair counselor, someone who has not been through the experiences that he would urge us to triumph over. I find verse 35 one of the most challenging verses of the Scripture in connection with the Christian life. Because we know from various other passages that the man who wrote these words had a 7 out of 7 experience of the things that he was talking about. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, two-barrel sword. And we look at them again, and we ask ourselves the question, what experience have I of these things? And you will probably end up with the same result as myself. Let's say 2 out of 7. The rest, we have not even been called upon to suffer. But here is the apostle with his 7 out of 7 experience of these things. And he is saying it is not enough to grit our teeth and get by. Because God has a far higher purpose for us in this world, in the experiences of this life. And it is this, that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. What is the prescription of the voice of experience in connection with surmounting distress in this victorious manner? Well, we may reduce it to 3 particulars. The first is this. Focus on Christ's love. You see that? In verse 35, the apostle has said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? In verse 37, he says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's a kind of sandwich. And betwixt these two statements, all of these circumstances that would distress us, that we need to surmount in a victorious manner, and by focusing upon Christ's love, we are strengthened so to do. That's the first thing. Focus on Christ's love. Here's the second thing. Remember for whom we suffer. We do not suffer, as it were, on our own account. The apostle quotes the psalm here in verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed. All the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For many Christians, in our history books, and today, as we learn from various reports from different parts of the world, this becomes a daily reality. The loss of life for the profession of Christ. And we look back upon some of those scenes of martyrdom that are reported for us in our Protestant history, and we are filled with a sense of wonder and amazement at the sustaining grace of God in men and women and boys and girls who died for Christ's sake. And in so doing, we may say, died victoriously. We have it in the scriptures with that first example of Christian martyrdom in the case of Stephen. No animosity towards his murderers, no bitterness towards his God. Pray that the Lord might forgive them. So focus on Christ's love. Remember for whom we suffer. And see what we are. That's the third thing. Not see what we ought to be, see what we are. Nay, in all these things, says the apostle, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are super conquerors. We can remember Superman from our comics. Beyond man. Greater than man. Able to do things that the ordinary man cannot do. And such is the Christian. On account of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In 1 Corinthians 7 and 26, the Apostle Paul refers to the present distress. And we always need to remember that. That the distress is for this present time. This present world. It's not forever. And that should urge us the more to take to heart this wholesome instruction from the Word of God. Press on toward the mark. So this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians ends with these words in 17 and 18. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.